Chapter 1, verse 8 this morning. Happy Father's Day, everyone. Interesting life these days. And everybody is on this journey together and individually. And thank you for your flexibility as a congregation and the kind words that you've spoken as we've been trying to figure things out moving forward. I appreciate you very much. Liberta Mitten told this story to WISA magazine. She said, when I was a girl in high school, I was on the swim team. It was pretty good, but I never tried real hard because my parents could never make any of the meets. Her mother had three younger siblings to take care of at home, and her dad was always working. Then while she was in the middle of a race, she heard a voice call out, "Go for it, girl, I'm here." It was her dad's voice. She dug in for all she was worth. Didn't have much hope because only had two laps to go and she was pretty far behind, but she gave it all she had. When her head popped up out of the water, she was surprised to see that she had won. She won the next race as well. And she says, "I adored my dad. He taught me to swim when I was only 2 years old." Libby was 86 years old when she recounted this story to the author. A few hours one afternoon left the impression of a lifetime. Oh, the power of being a parent. Oh, the power, the joy, the responsibility of being a parent. I suppose we all have those moments of recalculating, of putting priorities back in their place. Wake-up calls, we might refer to them. When we understand what things are really important in life, what things we have been missing along the way. The beautiful thing about life and about faith is that it's never too late to recalculate. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Father, we look to you this morning, and we're opening up our ears right now. Go ahead and pour into us, Father, so we might learn and grow and be better. Because of this time with you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This verse is the cornerstone of the book of Proverbs. This is why the Proverbs were put together. A father cared about his son, cared about his children enough to think about what is worth passing along. What do they really need to know in order to be successful? We all have it, we all read it, but it was written to this fellow's children. The teacher, as the author refers to himself here, is concerned with passing wisdom on to his children. He's hoping to convey truth, knowledge, understanding, sense, and perspective to his child that will save him a world of pain and help him to be prosperous and successful in his lifetime. So if you're writing your own book of Proverbs, you often hear me say, "Well, my dad says, we are writing a book of Proverbs and we're doing it on our children's heart." Maybe you're thinking right now of things your dad told you, things that you remember, little things that go on in your mind. I know every time I work a screwdriver, I hear my dad saying, "Righty, tighty, lefty, loosey." We pass those little. So that would be in my dad's book of Proverbs. That would be John chapter 4, verse 2, "Righty, tighty, lefty, loosey." So a little something to help with life. But what would you be writing down? What would you want your kid to know? I hope that they got this above everything else. What are the most common mistakes people make, and how can he or she, my child, avoid those catastrophes? What have I learned that will help my child succeed? Even if it's embarrassing, even if it was through the College of Hard Knocks, what have I learned that I can tell them that is going to help them move forward in life? These are the questions the teacher asked himself before he put pen to parchment. Just what I want to do here. What's the work that I want to compile? How can I help my son? Interesting to me, just as interesting as to what he lists, is what he doesn't include. There are no mathematical or engineering formulas here. The teacher that wrote this book was a math engineering genius. He had whole cities built. He built palaces, built the temple of the living God. The descriptions we have of the works he did were magnificent. He knew a lot about construction. He oversaw projects that would take 40 to 60 ton pieces of stone, just one block, 40 to 60 tons a piece. They would cut them at the quarry, deliver them with no mechanism that we understand, put them on site, put them together as the building. Not a hammer was used on the site. 40-ton block of stone, chiseled so exactly on site that when they brought it to the place where it belonged, it set exactly in place, didn't need any mortar. There's genius going on there. And when the teacher sat down and thought, how do I want, what can I convey that will make my children successful? That wasn't on the list at all. He didn't include that anywhere. I would kind of like there to be a Proverbs part two that had some of that in. I don't think our math and science quite matches up to some of the things they knew in their day, but there wasn't anything about math or engineering. Solomon was one of, if not the wealthiest man that ever lived on the planet, but he doesn't include any stock options. No, here are the things you should be investing in. Utilities is the way to go, my son. Make sure that you have a balanced portfolio. He talks a lot about money, but no specific hot stock tips. Horses is, no, none of that stuff is in any of the writings here in Proverbs. So what's so important that thousands of people regularly study these pages throughout their lives? I believe it's Billy Graham who said every day he read a chapter out of the Proverbs as well as a chapter out of the Psalms plus other reading that he would do in the Scriptures. Pastor Leek, who I was mentored under, it was his daily habit to read a chapter out of the book of Proverbs every day. There's wisdom found in the... What was so important? He didn't include these other things. What did he write down here? And I would probably label them common sense were it not for the fact that it's not so common, these things that are compiled. How many would say our world's pretty messed up right now? And common sense would go a long way. We just have this pendulum that swings this way, and then it swings that, and it just does damage every time it makes a pass. And you probably spend a lot of time rolling your eyes or pacing the floor. I know I'm watching a lot less news than I did a month ago, just trying to get my blood pressure to come down a little bit. And not so common sense that he puts together. Could we call it godly sense? I think things that seem so obvious to us are obvious to us because the Spirit of Christ dwells within. Paul said the world has blinders on. The enemy has blinded their eyes. And when you can see clearly, it's a different experience from when you can't. You ever had that experience? Somebody saying, look, you see that? Oh, look at that red bird over there. Well, I don't see any red bird. And until you can see it, you're thinking, I think you're nuts. There's no red bird over there. It's a joke, right? And then all of a sudden you see it. Oh! And that's what happens when the Spirit of Christ comes into the life of an individual. It lights us up. He is the light of the world. And you begin to see things clearly that were a mystery to you before. Things you argued against now become part of your common sense. The first topic that our author tackles here is violence. He says, don't take up with violent people. Don't hang with abusive folk. Well, I guess we have to back up one, because really what he's saying is choose your friends wisely, which would knock violence down to number two here. Choose who you're... You become like the people that you spend time with. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your posse, your cohorts, whatever terminology you want to use. Look for people you want to be like them. You're comfortable. They make sense. They're wise. Wise people hang with the wise. If you want to become a fool, just hang around with the foolish. Pick your crowd. If you can't find a good one, walk alone. Amen. Thank you, brother. If you can't find a good crowd, walk alone. Every one of us will be challenged in this area at some point in life. Why do so many of our young people who are raised in the church leave the faith when they go off to college or university? They want to fit into a crowd, and they don't find a crowd following Christ. They take the low road. They take the easy path. They want to fit. We all want to fit in. We want companionship. We want friends. Please learn this lesson early, because you're going to be tested on it throughout your life. Every time you have a change in your life, every time you change address, you have a chance to redefine yourself. And you will either define yourself on Christ, or you'll just kind of go with the flow there. Who are you really? What do you believe? And there will be times in your life, no matter how old you are, where you will be challenged. Are you going to walk alone with Christ, or are you just going to go along to get along? Are you going to be swept up in the current of peer pressure and the way everybody else thinks and feels? Please step back and take a look at the world. There's a high degree of stupidity in the world today. And people are doing self-destructive things all over the place. Is that what you want to become? Is that who you want to be like? Walk a straight line and see who joins you. Don't be so concerned about fitting in or getting along with everybody else. Walk a straight line yourself and see who joins you on that path. You will be challenged over and over again. Are you willing to stand with Christ, or you just want the crowd? Which way are you going to go? One of the greatest lessons we can teach our kids is not to need the approval of everybody else. Peer pressure will be a stress for everyone, as I say, regardless of age, but look for God's affirmation. Look for God. Paul even said to the church, I really don't care what you think about me. I don't really even care what I think about myself. The only thing that really matters is what Christ thinks of me. I need to get his opinion in all of this. Set your pace according to the Lord's cadence. You don't have to fit in with everyone else. In fact, you better not. The scriptures say, beware when all men speak well of you. Beware when you get along with everybody. Fit in with those serving the Lord and resist the ways of evil people. And even when you're in with those who serve the Lord, be careful. Be careful of their influence on your spirit. There will be people who genuinely are of Christ and they draw you closer to the Lord. And there will be people who say they are of Christ, but they really are drawing you away from the center of the Lord. A piece of advice I give every widow or recently divorced person is to go through the trauma of loneliness until you learn to be at peace with being alone. If you're not satisfied with you, please don't bring anybody else into that relationship. Learn to walk you and God. Loneliness is a wonderful invitation for you to draw close to the Lord. when there is nobody else, when no one else understands, he does. You will have some of your greatest conversations one-on-one with the Lord when nobody else seems to even care. It will bring you into a very close relationship with God. Learn to be okay alone and trust the Lord that he'll bring somebody else by in his timing and in his way. So your kid will be dealing with peer pressure for the rest of their life. Best they learn to ignore it early. So, Dad, what kind of guy are you? Do you talk one way in church and another way when you're with your friends or with your relatives? Or do you use the same kind of language here and there? What are you teaching your kid? We're chameleons? Or as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can put that plaque up on the wall. It won't mean near as much as how your child watches you conduct yourself around other people. What are the stories you tell? What are the jokes you pass along? How do you get along in society as a whole? Choose your company wisely. If you end up with wicked friends, You're going to reap whatever they are sowing for other people. Proverbs puts it this way: he who digs a pit for somebody else to fall into will fall into it himself. Now, use a little intelligence there, not necessarily right away. Live by the sword, die by the sword. You become a crafty fellow, you will be outcrafted. You will lose in the end. Don't call cool what this world calls cool. Isaiah put it, don't call conspiracy what this world calls conspiracy. Get along with God. Find out where he's at. Make him your number one friend and companion and let everything else hang on that. Perhaps the major subject in all of Proverbs is wisdom. Get as much wisdom as you can get. Learn. Learn from the things you do well. Learn from your mistakes. Be a student of life. Listen to wise people. Ask questions. Don't have a lazy brain. For one of my dad's birthdays, or maybe it was Father's Day, I don't quite remember now, I made a mock degree. Bought a nice frame for it, put it on parchment, from the College of Hard Knocks, a doctorate in psychology. And if you know my dad, it fits. The whole family just thought that hit the mark, you know. And he's got all these, he's a little bit like Yogi Berra. He has his own set of sayings that we all quote all the time. From the College of Hard, you've got a doctorate. You have learned from life. He's an observer. One of the things I appreciate about comedians, good comedians. Now, there's a lot of lame comedians. They're just dirty. I've got no time for them. But a good comedian, when something is funny to us, it's true. It's crazy. It's humorous, but it's true. Did you ever notice when somebody does? Yeah, I do that too. Ha, ha, ha. We all get a good laugh out of it. A good comedian is a good philosopher, is a good observer of life. Intelligent people are observers. Be that. Sit and watch. Learn from what others experience and go through. There, you'll save yourself a lot of blisters and broken bones and everything else. Just watching, well, what did they do? How did that work out for them? And learn. Wisdom. Get wisdom. I borrowed a book from a neighbor a while back on investing. And I really enjoyed the first chapter. It made a lot of sense to me. The gentleman said, the first investment you need to make is in you. Become worth something. That sounds like it came out right out of Proverbs, doesn't it? Become worth something. Get a good education. Maybe we could give an education about education this morning. There are a lot of lines of study that you can follow that aren't going to help you in life. They're not going to produce an income. they're not going to do you well or the world around you well. Think before you study. Study something good. Use the gifts that God puts within you and allow that to come out. I was just reading about somebody the other day in debt for over $300,000 for the education she got and can't use it. And you go, ooh, that's not too smart. You may have a degree, but you didn't get any brains along the way. And of course, sometimes we go to school and we end up in something else, but it's still applicable and it's good. You had a good path to go on. But the first mistake you would make is to spend $300,000 on an education. Wrong. Get wisdom. Wisdom and education often go hand in hand. Sometimes they don't. But here's a thought for you. Go to school to learn. A lot of kids, they really got upset over the last couple months. They really missed school. Do you know why they missed school? They just really missed math. They want to get to calculus before they're in the third grade, and they just can't do it when they're at home like this. And history. They want to know who won the battle. And English. They can't wait to be corrected again by the English teacher. And get those red marks on their paper. That's what they know. What did they miss? They missed their friends. Why are we going to school? I miss my friends. Well, then that's okay to miss your friends. I mean, what if we went to school to learn? What if we thought to ourselves, what can I learn today that's going to help me? Kids are too small. They can't put that, but we try anyway. As parents and grandparents say, I know you don't believe me, but one day you're going to walk out of that place and you're going to need to know something so you can have a life, a good life. And maybe you could take them around the neighborhood and show them different. This person obviously doesn't know anything. Just look at what's going on here. This person just lost everything. And do you know why? They made some stupid mistakes like this and that. I mean, you're not gossiping. You're just applying wisdom. We should all be homeschoolers, whether they go off to school during the day or not. You know, I see Gary there, a farmer. Wow, what a great education to grow up on a farm, to learn exactly how the world works. You know, how many people are out there that are against killing animals and then they go have a hamburger at McDonald's? Where did you think that came from? And I understand they're trying to make a lot of plants now. And they poured in a lot of chemicals to make them healthy. We'd be a lot better off if we just went back to the farm. But anyway, I digress there. Go to school to learn. When you read, when you are entertained, would it be bad to learn something? Maybe you'll never use it. Maybe you'll never apply it. But you kind of learn something and pick up a little bit more along. Have a new experience. A lot of people, they go to school and they feel like it's torture. And the government is making me be here. And so I will resist all learning. I'll show them I'm going to stay stupid. And you win. You lose, but you win. You succeeded. And some people think, well, I've learned to play the game. I can get A's in every class and never study. I was on the honor roll and I didn't learn a thing. Woohoo! What if you were on a different track and even the grades didn't matter so much, but you learned a skill or skills that you could use? And it's funny how, I'm sorry, I'm going too far with this, but some of the things that we thought were not important, I'm using for the rest of my shop class. I liked shop class when we went to shop class, but it wasn't an important thing. It was an easy A, and it was on a gym class, you know? I'm still breathing and running and doing all that. We thought it wasn't, it's important. I was talking to somebody the other day, I think it was down at the bank. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a class in school where we taught kids how to balance a checkbook? How to make a budget? I can think of an awful lot of classes I could say we could do without, and here's practical things in life. But if they don't do it, we have to. And we should be as parents. My parents taught me very young how to do percentages. Buy, we tithe. A penny off every dime goes to the Lord, you know, and these kinds of things. And then I'll stop there. Morality. Another big chunk of Proverbs is devoted to morality. I mean, just when you think he's done talking about it, you go a couple chapters and here it comes again. Morality was a huge subject on Solomon's mind. He knew that if his kids were going to do well in life, they had to walk clean before the Lord. They had to not keep messing around with the things of the world. They had to walk a straight path through their crooked generation. In fact, the teacher equates immorality with stupidity. He paints a very graphic picture of he was watching out one evening when a rather simple fellow went by the house of an adulteress. And she came out and she was all perfumed and had her seductive clothes on and so on. And it says, he was led along like an ox to the slaughter.
Hey, pretty nice day out here, isn't it? Hey, where are we going?
Oh, it's a killer place. You're going to love it.
Oh, good. Gee, you smell nice.
Like an ox to the slaughter. And here's the brilliance of what he's sharing with us all. Son, look at her. She looks nice, doesn't she? Let me tell you the truth. And he writes about it more eloquently than I could describe it. Chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of an adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Oh, son, you think you're getting away with something? You think this is all? Tell you what, that's just a front. Behind those beautiful, plump, honey-dripping lips is venom. And you will rue the day. In fact, I love the way Proverbs ends up where he says, you'll come to the end of your life and you'll groan. And you'll say, I sure wish I would have listened to my teachers. Yeah, Dad and Mom, they knew what they were talking about. Grandma and Grandpa, they were right. If you don't heed the warnings, and if you don't learn the lessons, you end your life with a groan and with a lot of regret. This isn't about you being handsome or desirable. This is about the devil baiting his trap for your soul. Don't let your eyes linger on her. Don't let your mind go to dirty places. Steer clear. Self-discipline. Discipline your mind. Discipline your eyes. Discipline your heart. Money. Proverbs has a lot to say about money. Get some by earning it honestly. Invest it wisely. Be generous with those in need. Never co-sign for a loan. Never co-sign for a loan. Be industrious. Avoid laziness. Take care of what you own. Don't sit around moaning and complaining. Get busy. Go do something. Be about business. Don't waste what you have. Put some away for lean times. Your old age, it comes. Sobriety. Don't linger over beer, wine, or any other mind-altering substance. Life's hard enough sober, let alone a little bit buzzed. Getting drunk delays reality while it piles up interest, and it comes back with a vengeance. My advice would be stay away from alcohol altogether. Take responsibility. Don't be a complaining spouse, a whiny neighbor, a problem at work. Respond properly to those in authority over you, starting with Dad and Mom. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Work hard and trust God. At the center of it all is faith. Choose your friends wisely. Stay away from violence. Get as much wisdom as you can. And on that wisdom part, there are a couple of people I enjoy talking to so much because I can't help but talk to them. I don't learn something. They seem to know something about everything. Not know-it-alls. I don't like know-it-alls, but I like people who have picked up a lot of salt-of-the-earth kind of bits and pieces that help us. And wisdom, morality, money, sobriety, taking responsibility. The cornerstone of it all is faith. And the Proverbs puts it that way in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to walk moral. Don't tell me you're walking with God when you are not obeying morality. Don't tell me that. The two do not go hand in hand. Everything is predicated on faith. And God will help you with it. Are you having trouble with this? Are you having trouble with that? Go to God in prayer. He knows how to straighten finances out. He knows how to help people with moral issues. He can help you with your friends. He's very good at getting rid of friends you shouldn't have. And eventually bringing about those relationships that you... But it's all predicated on faith. As chapter 9, verse 10 in Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, Dad, if you heard nothing else today, take this home with you. You will do well to teach and model these truths to your kids. Of everything else that I can give or do for my kids or grandkids, I want them most of all to have a heart after Jesus. If they have a godly heart, everything else will come natural. If they miss that, they miss everything. I pray that over them. Lord, I pray them a godly heart. I pray that every time we dedicate a child here in Sanctuary, I pray most of all that they will have a heart after God. And if you can model that in front of them, you'll make some financial mistakes along the way. You'll misspeak every once in a while. You'll have to apologize to them for having lost your temper here or there. That's part of living. But if they can see in you a man who loves God and is serious about that commitment and is striving toward that, you win. You win. You're pointing them in the right direction. Would you stand with me this morning?